get a blessing out of that. Your blesser is broken. You might better take it in for some repair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, written by the hand of Paul the Apostle. We're going to look at some things today that I think will be helpful, and appreciate that great song. And looking forward to some great music, the revival next week. It's going to be a huge, huge blessing through song. I hope you won't miss any night of it. I guarantee you this, the sermon that you needed the most will be the one that the devil gets you to miss. And it just works that way time and time and time again. And so don't let the devil have even an ounce of victory in your life. Mark those nights off. Get everything set up. Get everything set out. Get yourself ready. Expect there to be adversity. This will be the week that flat tires are coming and bad days at work and whatever that sniffle and scratchy throat is, it's going to be coming next week, I'm sure of that. But don't let it knock you out, man. Keep yourself healthy. Take a bunch of vitamins. Get a bunch of rest. Let's have a great revival starting next Sunday. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. How many of you are there? Say, I'm there. All right, sounds like most of you. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. We're going to read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, then pull some things out of it. And I believe that what the Lord has given to me to give to you is going to be a blessing to you. If you'll focus, give me your mind for just a few moments. Put everything away that'll distract you, including things on devices and things in your mind, things you're worried about. Let's focus on the Word of God today. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, the word faint not is referring to we quit not. We don't drop out. We don't go backwards. We don't stop. We keep going. Now, look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now catch this, starting in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A phrase that has become very common in the past decade or so is this phrase, "Nah, I'm good." Nah, I'm good. How many of you ever heard somebody use that phrase in the daily vernacular and conversations? I mean, it may be used, for instance, like this. Hey, you need help, man? Nah, I'm good. Or, you want something to eat? Nah, I'm good. Hey, you need an ambulance? Nah, I'm good. It's a phrase that is being used a lot today, and it's become somewhat popular. Often a phrase that you tell somebody when you don't want them to be inconvenienced or you don't want them to do something to help you or just to let them know that you're satisfied, that you need nothing. Nah, I'm good. Nah, I'm good. Today, I want to give you some instruction to help you be good, to help you literally be able to say, nah, I'm good, when it's all going bad around you. Today, I want to talk to you about how to be good when it all goes bad. Man, we're living in a time, it seems like, 2026 has been a time of a lot of bad news. It's been a time of struggle, been a time of worry. It's been a time of every time we watch the news, we feel some anxiety. It seems like a lot of people around us are struggling. The economy, the cost of gas, the cost of groceries, all these things, war in Iran, scandal on the news. I mean, it just seems like every time you flip anything on, it's just bad. You know, you really want to refrain right now from asking people, how you doing? You know, in the South, we say that a lot, and it's just a way to say hello. I'll be the first to admit when you hear a Southerner say, how you doing, or how's it going, it's not a sincere question. How many of you understand that? Say amen. It's not said with sincerity. It's just something that we do to be a greeting. You know, you walk by somebody you don't even know at Walmart. Hey, how you doing, man? And sometimes they'll tell you. And sometimes you wish you hadn't asked. They'll tell you how it's going. And, you know, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Well, right now is a time in our history that I think a lot of people are a little bit worried to ask people, how's it going? You know, how you doing? Because, you know, it just seems there's a lot of bad out there. And I want to give you some instruction to help you be good when the world's going bad. How you doing? I'm good, man. I'm good. Now, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church here in 2 Corinthians. In this epistle, he deals with the widespread persecution of the first century Christians. They had a lot of bad going on around them, and no doubt many, because of this, had forsaken the way of Jesus. No doubt churches were reporting in the face of all of the persecution and prosecution, they were no doubt reporting that they were seeing people forsake the way. Many of them leaving and going back to the world that they came out of. Many people quitting the walk with Christ. So he deals with it here in chapter 4, and he talks about it. He gives some instruction there. In verse 8 through 9, we see the adversity of the Christian. Look at it there. It says, we are troubled on every side. I mean, everywhere we look, trouble, there's trouble, there's trouble, there's trouble. Every side, everywhere we look, we see trouble. We are troubled on every side. But then he says, not distressed. Then he says, we are perplexed. That means we're worried. We're worried. We're sometimes even confused about it. When you're perplexed, you've got a worrisome confusion. But he says, we're not in despair. We haven't given up over this perplexity. We see here, persecuted, but not forsaken. He said, even though there's persecutions going on, people being imprisoned, possibly even being killed, we don't feel forsaken by God. He said, cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're still here. We're still serving Jesus. We're still giving the gospel out. Then he says, always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So we see in these verses the adversity that the child of God was going through. No doubt many of these were people that had trusted Jesus. No doubt they in Bible study had sang the song, Jesus is the bridge over troubled water. Now they're seeing trouble everywhere. And they're wondering, that wasn't in the brochure. That wasn't in the pamphlet of Christianity. A lot of people join church because they think it will give them a bridge over perplexities and trials and tribulations in their life. Well, in these people's case, their step toward Jesus brought about perplexities because there was a world around them that hated them and wanted to see them cast down, wanted to see them destroyed. So their life became pretty perplexed, once they discover Jesus. I think you're going to find that although the source of the people doing this have changed, the source of why it's being done has not changed. There's a devil out there that hates Jesus, and therefore he hates anyone who worships Jesus. He wants to discourage, he wants to bring down, he wants to perplex anybody that's trying to walk a spiritual walk. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. I don't believe that the troubles and the perplexities and the persecution has stopped. It has maybe just changed form. But the root of it still goes back to that old devil who tries to discourage, tries to detain and detour people who want to follow Jesus. And so these perplexities have persisted and are still happening today. But we see the adversity of the Christian. It's going to always come with adversity, perplexities, troubles, persecutions. So we see in verse 10 through 16, we see the answer for the Christian. So in verse number 10 there, let's read it again. Always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He is saying those of you that are living for Jesus, there's going to always be people trying to deliver you, people trying to persecute you. And it says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So we see here in verse 10 through 14, we will find strength in our faith. We will find strength in knowing that we are, as Jesus was persecuted, so are we. But as Jesus was delivered, so shall we be delivered. So we understand in the example of Christ that in our faith, we can find strength and deliverance. Even though in verse 8 and 9, we see all this adversity, we are not left without an answer. We find this strength. In verse 15, it says there, look at it. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound the glory of God. Notice that, through the thanksgiving of many. We see there that we can gain power in praise. That person that can be thankful and look to God and praise God and be thankful even in the midst of troubles and perplexities and persecutions, there is power they find in that thanksgiving spirit that brings glory to God. We see there in verse 16, look at it. For which cause we faint not. That word faint not, once again, means we quit not. We don't quit. We don't stop. We don't cease. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We see here in this verse here, we see that the power of the Holy Spirit, the inward man, encourages us. When the outward man, which is our flesh, gets discouraged. And it's a process that must happen day by day. Day by day. We have to daily be renewed each day. Our flesh gets discouraged. That's our outward man. But the Spirit inside of us, the inward man, the Holy Spirit, renews us to tackle each day while we're in those seasons of bad days. Day by day, we have to renew our spirit. You may be good to go today, but by the end of the day, your tank may be empty. You may go to bed tonight frustrated. You may go to bed tonight exhausted. You may go to bed tonight feeling like you want to quit, feeling like you want to faint, but then the Holy Spirit renews us for the next day, gives us the power to tackle each day, day by day. That outward man wants to quit, but that inward man renews us, the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, we see the earthly problems are always temporary problems and will go away at some point. Look at it there. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Look at verse 17, for our light affliction is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We see the earthly problems are always temporary. They're always going to go away. You realize the thing that has you down today is not what had you down this time last year. But something had you down this time last year. Because there's always something. Think about your biggest stress when you were you're a senior in high school. Think about it. Can you remember? Your biggest stress when you were a senior in high school. Okay? How many of you are still dealing with that stress today? No, you don't worry about what you worried about as a senior in high school. That came and went. You conquered it. It went away. It ceased. But I guarantee you, something else came and took its place. I guarantee you there's been that at each stage, things that you've had to be perplexed by, things that have troubled you, things that have caused you persecution. It's just a simple part of life. And I guarantee you, whatever you're dealing with today, whatever's got you so stressed out, there will come a time when that has gone away. It has been solved. It has dissipated. It has become of non-worry. And life just moves on. We have something else to worry about down the road, but the thing you're so stressed out about today, I guarantee it's temporary. It's temporary. It's going to move on. Something's going to happen. There's going to be an answer at some point. It will have a solving point at some point. So we see that earthly problems are always temporary and will go away at some point. Our bad times are temporal, and they will be followed by eternal blessings from the hand of God. We see that there are things in this world that are temporary, but there are things, blessings, that are eternal. Eternal. And we have to live looking more to the eternal than being brought down by the temporary. Now, verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In verse 18, Paul concludes by reminding the Christian that God has an eternal solution for us. After this temporary life is over, we must focus on the eternal realm, as the eternal realm is more important. How many of you would agree that what is eternal is more important than what is temporal? Amen. We ought to give a lot of thought to the eternal things, our eternal existence. Sadly, most people don't. Most people will spend more time thinking about what they'll eat for breakfast tomorrow than where they're going to spend eternity at. Bible says, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Bible tells us that we have a soul, that it is valuable, and that it is going to spend eternity somewhere when this life is over. And yet most people make no thought about where their eternal soul is going to abide. The Bible gives two destinations. The Bible says there's an eternity and a place called hell. Now, a lot of preachers don't talk about hell anymore. It's not a great positive thought, but it is an absolute biblical reality. The Bible says there's a place that when people die without Jesus, that is where they are condemned. It's not a week, it's not a month, it's not a year, but it is an eternal damnation. Well, I don't know why that wouldn't concern somebody. I don't know why you would think of temporal problems and temporal things more than you would the more important eternal thing. There are people that don't have time for God. In this temporal life, they have filled it so full of temporal joys, temporal pleasures, temporal priorities. They're too busy to go to church, not thinking of the more important eternal value of their time. They're too busy to serve the Lord, doing temporal joys, not thinking of the eternal value that time spent as a steward for Jesus is placed into an eternal bank and trust. They think of eternal rewards, and they don't hold those as valuable often as the seeking of temporal awards, trophies and plaques to hang on a wall that occupy their entire being, things that one day will be placed in a dumpster. I think it's so sad. I go often to thrift stores and things. Who's ever been to a thrift store? Man, sometimes it's great. You find something that's worth $100 and they got $5 on it. You don't need it at all, but you cannot walk away from such a great deal. So you throw down $5 and you buy it and you bring it home for 2 years later to put it in a yard sale for a dollar. You just couldn't pass it up. Couldn't pass it up. And we do it. But one of the things I notice when I'm in thrift stores and antique stores, I find that things people treasured today are people's junk tomorrow. Isn't that sad? I'll find trophies and plaques that possibly somebody passed away. Maybe it was Salesman of the Year. Beautiful $100 plaque. And then maybe they passed away. Grandkids didn't know what to do with it. They didn't need that plaque. What do I need this for? So they stuck it in the Goodwill bin with maybe some shoes and shirts. Now something that somebody treasured so valuably. I'm not against working hard. And if you win awards for hard work, you know, there's wood, there's hay, there's stubble. Those are not bad things. They're just temporary things. I mean, if you're building a house, wood, hay, and stubble could be useful. God says, though, there's three other sets of awards that are eternal: gold, silver, precious stones. Well, sometimes a plaque is some wood, some hay, some stubble. It's got value, but often not eternal value. It may be sitting in a thrift store one day. I see all of us hunters in the room. We're not going to like this. We're not going to like this. I'm part of the hypocrisy here. I'll go into thrift stores and I'll see a whole pile of deer heads everywhere. Just somebody's treasure. Yeah. Oh, Brother Joey's like, get off this preacher. Get off this quick. Get off this quick. Hey, listen, my wall doesn't look as great as yours yet, but it's good to have goals, man. It's good to have people to motivate you. But I've got deer mounts in my office. I've got, you know, there'll come a day. And those things were so prized to me when I was pursuing them. And it brought me temporal joys. But there'll come a day where my kids aren't going to know what to do with all that stuff. What are they going to do with it? How are they going to, where's this stuff going to end up is what I sometimes wonder. It brings me joy today, but it's a temporal, very definitely a temporal thing. And when we trade all this temporal, not understanding that there's something more important in our life, what do we have in the eternal realm? What is there? And we see that the eternal realm is more important. And Paul's trying to bring back to the view of these Christians, yeah, you may die for the cause of Jesus, but your death is a temporal situation. I mean, in reality, he is saying you will hurt for a moment, but that pain will end at your death. And then you will be standing in a glorious eternity, never to hurt again. So we have to endure sometimes temporal pain, temporal persecution, temporal sorrow. So we see here, Paul concludes by reminding us that the Christian has an eternal solution in Jesus. When this temporary life is over, there's something more important. And if we've lived our life with eternal focus, we're going to be okay through the bad days of our life. Because we know that bad days are temporary, but God's goodness is eternal. And we've got to keep that focus there. We see that the eternal life is a greater life. It's greater because it's forever. This life has an ending. Eternity does not. The life that Jesus has for us after this life is over is a greater life because it is a forever life. We know that the eternal value is a stronger value. So Paul reminds the first century Christian, even though they were being perplexed and troubled on every side, everywhere they looked, there was bad. They were being persecuted. So we see Paul's advice. Now, let me conclude these thoughts by giving you some quick instructions. We understand this. You're not going to get a pass around bad times. It's not going to happen. You're going to literally live at times where you feel like everywhere you look, there's trouble. You're going to feel like under every rock you find more trouble. You're going to go to that private place to try to get away from the trouble. You're going to find that the trouble follows you. It's with you on the cruise. It's with you when you're at the beach. It's with you. Yeah, you're looking at your husband. I caught that. Now you're in trouble. Your husband. I said, with you on the cruise. She started shaking her head, pointing at Dan. Dan, you've been a bad boy lately. My goodness, I'm going to have a talk with you. Let me give you some quick instruction. Y'all ready for some quick practical instruction? That's what I'm usually all about. I get real excited over practical advice. What do I mean by practical advice? Advice you can put to work immediately in your life. Sometimes we get a bunch of really exciting, deep knowledge, and we're like, wow, that's deep. Then you're like, how do I use that? I've seen tools that are so complicated, I don't know how to use them. Sometimes I'm doing more with a hammer and a screwdriver, amen? Keeping it a little more basic. Let me give you some practical, basic advice how you can stay good when it all goes bad. When it all goes bad. Number one. When it's all bad, you still be good. Say that with me. While it's all bad, you still be good. That's so simple. It's simple in thought, maybe harder in deed. But while it's all bad, you still be good. Hey, listen to me. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying when it's all bad around you, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. And let me add this. Don't forget whose you are. You belong to God. You represent God. You're an ambassador for Jesus. You've spent all of your life praising Jesus while things were good, and then suddenly some bad comes along. You better stay who you were and good as well as in bad. You better keep praising the name of Jesus that you spoke of in faith while you had money in your pocket. You better keep speaking well of Jesus when you're eating Spam for dinner. Amen? How many of you like Spam? I know Brother Rick likes Spam. I still have those socks you got me. I was thinking about you when I was in the Philippines. I had some Spam. They actually make Spam sushi out there. Yeah. And you know what else they make? French fried Spam. It was Spam strips cut into like battered and then fried like French fries. Hey. We got to make that. It was good. It was good, Brother Rick. Come on, Kim. Hey, you better remember who you are when bad comes, and you better stay good and still be good while it's all bad. Be a good person even when bad is happening to you. Be a good person even when bad is happening around you. Don't lose it. How many people lose their testimony? Something that's so precious. Something that's so tender. And you spend years building it only to lose it during a season of bad. Oh, stay good. While it's all bad around you, you still be good. This is the example that David shows us in the Word of God as he's being pursued by Saul, a man that he loved and faithfully served and admired, that Saul's driven in jealousy to do something very bad. We see that he's pursuing David and wanting to kill young David in his jealous rage. And I imagine that David is confused by this because David has been a faithful warrior and been a faithful servant to Saul. Never once did he lead a coup attempt against his king. And yet this king that he has faithfully served is now pursuing him. They find each other sleeping in the same cave one night. David's in the very back of the cave, and Saul happens to come into that cave with his soldiers, and they encamp in the front of it. In the darkness of night, David realizing the situation, hides in the back, the deep part of the cave. He comes out in the night and he sees Saul lying there asleep. David pulls out his dagger. Easily he could have slit his throat quietly and slipped on out. David was a skilled warrior. David reaches down, though, and gently cuts a piece of his cloth, his robe, cuts it off as proof that he was there in the night. Then he comes down out of the cave, down to the valley, to the other side, on the other cliff, and he shouts out in the morning to them, and he holds up that piece of that garment, and he says, I could have killed you, Saul, but I'll not raise my hand against God's anointed. You see what happened there? David stayed good even though there was bad. Even though he had a reason. No one would have blamed David for slitting that man's throat who was trying to kill him. And over 20 times, the Bible records Saul's attempt to kill David. Under any court of law, it would have been deemed as self-defense. But David knew what was right. He knew to stay good. While all is bad around you, you still be good. Stay a good person. Sometimes we can't help that bad happens. But you stay good. You stay good. Let me give you a second thought that's similar to the first thought, but a little different. When it's all wrong around you, you still do right. When it's all wrong around you, you still do right. Can you say that with me? When it's all wrong around you, you still do right. Can you say it loud? When it's all wrong around you, you still do right. The old preacher, the old American preacher, Dr. Bob Jones, was famous for preaching a message entitled Do Right. Do Right. He made this statement that's quoted all the time. He said, do right, do right, do right. If the stars fall down, do right. Oh, listen. When it's all wrong around you, you still do right. When it's all wrong, you be right. Do good things and not evil things out of spite because things are wrong around you. Do good things and not evil things out of desperation of the wrong that's going on around you. Do right things and not wrong things. Don't do wrong things in solidarity. That's that idea, if you can't beat them, join them. Or they did bad to me, so I'm going to do bad back to them. Oh, listen, man, when it's all wrong around you, you still do right. You still do right. This is what Joseph did. We see Joseph get a raw deal several times, not just once, but several times. Sold into slavery by his brothers, he ends up redeeming his brothers, saving their lives. We see him done right by Potiphar's wife, where he ends up in prison for something he did not do, but he still did right. He still worshiped Jesus. He still prayed. He still sought to please God, even though life around him was wrong. He was done wrong. And Joseph just stayed good. He just kept doing right as people all around him did bad. So listen to me. When all is wrong, you still do right. When your life is surrounded with wrong, still go to church. Are you hearing me? People drop out of church all the time because life is bad around them or somebody did wrong around them. People do wrong. People do bad. Life, sometimes you do right and wrong things are the result. Sometimes that just happens. But I want to encourage you, when it all goes bad around you, you can be good still if you'll continue to do what's right. You continue to pay your tithes, even when life is going hard around you. You continue to be sweet, even though maybe around you people are being bitter. You continue to do what is right, even though there's a lot of people around you doing what is wrong. If you will do this in a world full of bad, you'll be good. Are y'all hearing me this morning? This is so simple, but yet goes unpracticed all the time. Regularly, I see people who respond to a world of bad by becoming bad themselves. When does bad plus bad ever equal good? When do you ever take wrong and add wrong to it and end up right? No, when wrong is there, you keep doing what you know is right. Preacher, they're speaking horribly about me. I know that hurts, man. Sometimes you just got to stay doing what's right. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to quit church. Yeah, go ahead and prove them all right.
Amen.
You know? When it's all around, when it's all wrong around you, rule number two, you still do what's right. Do what's right. Number three, when others flee in fear, you stand in faith. Bad times always cause many to flee the path of righteousness. Would y'all say that's a true statement? Has anybody ever witnessed somebody quit the path of righteousness because things are bad in their life? Does that happen, or am I just imagining that? If you say, preacher, it happens, raise your hand. Our communities are full of people. When we're out visiting, we run into people who say, I used to go to church, and I used to do this, and I used to do that. When you hear the examination, it's because something bad happened, or they entered into a place where they were perplexed on every side, and the answer was to flee in fear, flee in frustration. But I'm going to encourage you, when things are bad, you stand in your faith. Bad times always cause many to flee. Many will abandon their faith during bad times. We see this exemplified by the children of Israel in the wilderness. I know most of you are familiar with that story of how God took them out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt. They were praying and begging God to deliver them. And for a couple of centuries, they were there enslaved by the Egyptians, begging God to one day deliver them. God had made them a promise that he was going to give them their own land one day, and one day they'd be their own mighty nation. But as for now, man, it's all bad. Bad everywhere. Bitter. Then God raises up Moses. Moses comes, and you know the story. Through the power of God, they're delivered, and Moses leads them out. They get into the wilderness where a lot of bad meets them. A lot of bad. I'm not trying to be too critical. They went through some bad stuff. Stuff that would shake anybody's faith. They saw some incredible stuff. I mean, there were some things they saw with sight that showed them the great power of God. But they still had these faith issues, and they doubted God. They ended up a lot of times murmuring and complaining and wanting to get an exhibition to go back to slavery. Moses, we're going to go back to Egypt, where the sting of a whip and the weight of a chain and a life of just survival, where we will just simply survive and never thrive, but it sounds better to us than this wilderness. Now again, there's things that God has on the other side of the temporal, but they lost sight of that. And Paul's trying to remind us, the wilderness is life. We go through things that are hard and bad, but God is going to bring us through this wilderness at some point. Just as he promised them, there's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey, and he's got a promise to keep to you, and he's going to keep it. God has promised us that there's a heaven after this earth. And so they lost sight of it. We often lose sight of it. We see the example in the children of Israel that they provoked God to anger several times as they did not stand in their faith. They allowed fear. They allowed worry. They allowed disappointment. They allowed bitterness and a lot of faulty thinking to make them want to go backwards. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you want to be good when times go bad, you better learn to stand in your faith. You stand in faith because God has a plan that he wants to bring milk and honey to you when the bad is done. We see that exemplified also in the story of Job. Job had to stand in faith when everything went bad. It's not easy to do. The Bible says that the latter end of his life was greater than the beginning part of his life. You see, God has a plan. And when you stand in faith, you allow God to bring you greater things. Now, lastly, when you see the bad causing others to blow away. You stay rooted in the word of truth. You stay rooted in the word of truth. There will be many that will be blown away by the bad. Every church can look back at pictures of its congregation, maybe on an anniversary, and you can start looking at families. I remember them. What happened to them? They just disappeared. What happened? Then as you start to recollect the situation, you'll find that normally, there are rare exceptions. Sometimes people move away. Sometimes people pass away. Sometimes people leave to pursue good and noble causes. But sometimes there's people that are now absentia from the membership, well, because they just got blown away. The winds blew them. They weren't rooted. They weren't rooted. They're like them tumbleweeds you see in those old Western movies blowing across the desert. The Bible shows us many examples of how people that are not rooted in the Word can be blown away during the times of adversity and challenge. I want you to hear these scriptures and I'll be done. Listen to this. Colossians 2 verse 1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Catch this. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Then he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We see there as Paul is encouraging the child of God to be steadfast and to be rooted and built up in your faith in Jesus Christ, not to be beguiled by mankind's philosophies and mankind's directions, the deceit, the vain deceit of mankind. In Matthew 13, verse 18, Jesus says this, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. We see Jesus teaching about the importance of being rooted, of not just sprouting as a seed, but to take root once you sprout. That root needs to go deep. Let me close with this story that I came across. The story goes that a pastor was speaking to a farmer that was a member of his church. This pastor had commented to the farmer on the fact that they had had such a wonderful season of rain, abundant rain. It had been more rain than they'd had in several years, and he told the farmer, he said, "Boy, I bet you're excited about your harvest with all of this rain." He said, "All of this green in the county, I guarantee you, you're going to have a great year." Well, the farmer looked at the pastor and said, "Yeah, I'm very grateful for the rain, but," he said, "my crops are more vulnerable than ever with all this rain, with all this abundance? The pastor looked at him kind of strange, not understanding how this works. He was confused by that. He thought, well, my goodness, you know, I thought rain was good. You know, rain's a symbol of blessing, by the way, in the Bible. Then the farmer said this. He said, when we have such an abundance of rain, the crops will sprout and look good. But their roots don't have to search for water, so they don't go very deep. If we have even a few weeks of drought, I'll lose most of my crop because their roots are not deep enough to survive searching for water. They'll dry up quickly, and the winds and the dust will cause them to uproot and blow away. You know, there's a lesson in this. Sometimes when we live in nothing but periods of abundance, when we live in periods where it's just the blessing of rain, blessing of rain, blessing of rain, Christians that have never had to experience bad, sadly, often don't have a very deep root system of faith. Then when the drought of bad comes into their life, they're often not sustainable. Their faith roots don't go very deep. They're not rooted in the Word of God. So therefore, human reasoning, as we see warned by Paul and Jesus, starts to enter into their thoughts. They're easily pulled away. They're easily detoured. They're easily distracted. When bad comes, you can honestly look at your people around you and say, nah, I'm good. Yeah, it's bad, but I'm good. I'm good. And you can say that when you've got a root system of faith and biblical knowledge and faithfulness. It's that child of God that stays in church even though they're going through something horrible. It's that child of God that keeps tithing even though they've had some financial struggles. It's that child of God who still stands on the promises of God even though they're in a season of drought, because they got roots that go deep. How deep do your roots go? Are you grounded? I mean, time will tell. It's just a matter of time before everybody in this room enters into the drought, the bad seasons. And time is always the defining reality. I want to suggest you better get those roots down deep before the drought comes. You better get into the Word. You better be faithful to Bible study and church and get into spiritual development hour. Why? Because that helps you dig deep roots. So when these bad times come on you, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I want you to bow your heads. Man, I'm all right. I'm good. I'm good. I want you to be good, even when it's bad. Even when it's bad. Let me ask a quick question as workers are getting into place. If you were to die today, do you have an eternity in heaven waiting for you? You have a soul. It's going to go to one of two places. There's a horrible hell and there's a glorious heaven. The choice is yours. Are you living your life for the temporal and forgetting about the eternal? Let me ask this question then this way, with that knowledge in mind. If you were to die today and stand before Jesus, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If you say, Pastor, I'm prepared for that day, and I know the answer. I'm not afraid of it. Would you slip your hand up? I'm prepared for that day. You may lower your hands. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'd like to know. If you'll slip your hand up, I won't embarrass you, but I'll help you. We'll be able to help you. But you got to admit it. Are you living for the temporal? And have you forgotten about the eternal? Pastor, I need help in this. Would you just slip your hand up? Pastor, I don't know the answer to that question. Help me. Would you just slip your hand up? Just slip your hand up. Let me help you. Is there anyone here today that could say, Pastor, I needed the encouragement, reminders, the instructions for when it all goes bad? Because sometimes I'm living in a world full of perplexity. Would you raise your hand? Preacher, I needed this. Listen, stay good. Don't forget who you are. All those things I preached. I've seen Christians lose everything they said they believed in during times of bad. I've seen them do an about face. Live a world completely the opposite of what they always said they believed. Oh, man, don't let bad turn you away from good. You stay good. Dear Father, I hope that I've been an encouragement to our people. Lord, there's nothing I can do to prevent people from going through bad. Sometimes, Lord, you use bad to strengthen us, to prepare us. Lord, I pray that when we go through droughts, instead of it causing us to dry up and become brittle and bitter people, that it'll simply have the adverse effect. It'll cause us to make our roots go even deeper. Search for the water of the truth, the water of character, the water of faithfulness. Let our roots go find those things, especially during the drought. Help us to be good when times are bad. We ask this in Jesus' name.